Welcome to our Sunday school class. Trust you've had a good week and have known God's blessing upon your life through the week. We continue our series on John 17, seeking to weave into our study the concept of what we're calling present tense Christianity. I think it would help if we keep in mind, as we go through this particular portion of Scripture, that Christ is prophet, priest, and king. Not so much that he was that, or shall be that, but present tense. As we sit here this morning, as believers, God is our prophet, and he's actively involved as our prophet to teach us. Well, how does he do that? Through his word. He is priest to intercede for us. He's at the right hand of God interceding for his people. What's going on now as we sit here? Are we aware of that? We should be. Are we aware of that when at home we have our own personal devotions and come to Christ in prayer to God through Christ by means of the Holy Spirit? He's our king. Now, to rule over us in the choices that we make, in the situations that we need direction, God has set forth and made known his will, and it is absolute to the believer with God's authority through Christ, who rules and reigns over us. Now, I'm just sitting before you this morning, some things that are going on as we sit here, as we drive home, as we have dinner, lunch, as we take a nap, as we read, whatever. These are things that are actively involved, going on. And so I will be reminding us of that as we continue our study through John 17. I want you to open your Bibles again to verse 1. We will read down through verse 6, which will be our point of interest and emphasis. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee, even as thou givest him authority over all mankind, and to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life." And this eternal life, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, present tense, glorify thou me, together with thyself, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. For our point of interest today, I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Up to this point, our Lord has offered up petitions for himself. These petitions were based on two essential facts. And those facts are used by our Lord to plead before the Father, and they're found, both of them, in verse 4. Two bases upon which Christ pleads with the Father. Verse 4, I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have glorified thee. Where? On the earth. What else has happened? I have accomplished, I have completed the work which thou hast given me to do. Now in verse 6 is where Christ begins his intercession for his disciples. But I want you to guard your thinking here. This prayer, this intercession, is not only regarding the 11 disciples that overheard this. Note carefully the wording of verse 6. I have manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Think and be correct about this in your thinking. This is not a reference to just the 11. It's a reference to all of the elect, including us, and including to all who will ever be brought to a true and saving knowledge of Christ. Surely, surely, we must agree that Christ was speaking to more, or knowing that they were overhearing, the 11. How about John 14, 1? You don't need to turn there, but Christ says in John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. Dear people, Christ spoke that to more than whoever was in that crowd. He spoke it to you as his people. Let not your heart be troubled. Is as real to you this morning as you sit here, as it was to those who were gathered around him when he said that. What about the words found in John 14, 3? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That is not limited to that group of whoever was there on a time when this word was spoken. It's spoken to you this morning. We have that hope of his return based on what? His word. On that occasion. Do we have any other biblical reason, any biblical warrant to make universal application of the promises? You understand what I'm saying? Universal application of words that were spoken to a group of people. Do we have any warrant for that? We do. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 5 through 6. Hebrews 13, 5 to 6. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what man shall do to me. Does that bring any source of comfort this morning as you sit here? Well, actually, the promise was made to Jacob. But here, the writer to the Hebrews takes the liberty to make universal application to believers. Now, do you see that what happened way back is taken by a New Testament writer and brought in to the context of a present tense application? And that's what we need to learn to do realistically, even in our own devotional times, so that it becomes not just a nice platitude. It's the reality of the power of God's word being now applied to my heart on this day. Whether it's sitting in church hearing it preached, whether it's opening your Bible at home, it's real. So we see in verse 6 of John 17 that Christ makes a statement. What is the statement he makes? I have manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Here in verse 6, as in verse 4, pay close attention. We see that Christ speaks of things being accomplished and completed, which in reality have not yet been completed. I think one of the classic examples of that is in Romans 8:30. The saints are spoken of as being glorified, which in reality has not yet been accomplished. How can that happen? How can that be? Simply because there's no doubt that it will be. It's a done deal. It's going to happen. And it's so certain it's going to happen, it can be spoken of as already having happened and been accomplished. As Christ spoke these words in verse 6 of John 17, concerning the manifestation of his name, there was much that was yet to be manifested. Think of this. In John 3:14, Christ had declared, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And that would be a manifestation of Christ's name. But it hadn't happened yet. But it can be spoken of as having happened. The scriptures teach us that all power had been invested in Christ for the purpose of making known the Father. This would be fully accomplished after Christ's ascension. His ascension into heaven. And what else? And the Holy Spirit's coming to be the revealer of God through Christ. So, we see that whatever is yet to be accomplished in the purpose of God, it can be spoken of as already having been accomplished because nothing will hinder. We ought to give that a lot of thought. Even as we live out our life day by day by day, there's coming a day when these things are going to be accomplished. And it should have an effect upon our life today. The way we assimilate things, the way we attach value or no value to what's going on in life. There's that super impending reality of yet things to be accomplished. Of course, all we're talking about, even these things being spoken of as in past tense that have not been accomplished, what does that tell us? Anything? Tells us God is sovereign. It tells us that God is omnipotent. Now, I would like for us to sort of get an overview at this point of this prayer. And I want us to consider, as we take an overview, that there are seven grounds. I hesitate to use the word arguments, but it would be a good word. Upon which Christ bases his petition. Do you understand what we're looking for? Seven arguments are grounds upon which Christ builds his petitions. Number one, Christ says, "I have manifested unto them thy name." How had he done that? By his teaching and by his life. His life, his teaching, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. All of the miracles of healing, raising the dead. Just think of that. What was happening? As those things were being heard, as those things were being done, he was manifesting. Public manifestation of God. Christ himself on one occasion told Philip, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." That's another way of saying that he had manifested God. The second ground of Christ's petition is based upon the Father's own concern and interest in his people. And in verse 6, Christ makes the statement, "Thine they were." If we had time, we could certainly enlarge upon that fact. Let us be reminded that it is because we actually belong to God in eternity past, and that we have been given to Christ. Is to be found in the meaning of those words. The covenant of redemption. Ephesians chapter 1. "We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him, and having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself." We, of course, are knowledgeable of these doctrines and of these truths and how wonderful they are and glorious. But as we sit here this morning, dear people, do you know why you belong to Christ? Do you? It's because you belong to him before the world was ever created. That's why. One of the prisoners that we're currently working with, young man, found himself in prison. And I mentioned this on occasion, but just to show you how the Lord works. Again, to be reminded. He told me, he said, "My first night in prison, I determined I was going to commit suicide." Providentially, sovereignly found that there was a Bible left in that cell. He sat down, picked it up, began to read. And he read the story of the prodigal son. And he told me, "Pastor, God used that to save me that night and to spare my life for all eternity." That young man all belonged to God back in eternity past. The wonders of God's grace. Thirdly, next, Christ pleads upon the basis of the fact that those for whom he prays had been given to him by the Father. We've just been talking about that. Thou gavest them to me. Oh yes, yes, they had become at some point in their life obedient to the teaching of Christ. Yes, they had obeyed the gospel. And even though their understanding of the gospel was greatly limited, yet they are looked upon as having kept thy word. I say limited, for the scriptures tell us that even after the resurrection, it was said of them, as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. The crucifixion seemed to have extinguished their hope, because they said, we trusted that it had been he in which would have redeemed Israel. Dear ones, in this fight, we can take much encouragement. Even though the understanding that the disciples had of certain times and events, yet Christ says of them, they have kept thy word. Even though we live this side of the completed revelation of God's truth, yet we must acknowledge that our understanding falls short. But there's encouragement. We can be encouraged to know that even as Christ said of the 11 disciples, so he says of us, as he presently intercedes before the Father, they have kept that word. The fifth ground upon which Christ bases his prayer is this: I have been glorified in them. This indeed is a truth that should challenge our hearts. Think of it. Think of it. Christ glorified in the believer. I could have a closing prayer and send you home, and you'd have plenty to think about the rest of the afternoon. Let me put it this way. That is what we should desire above all else, is that Christ would be glorified in every detail and aspect of my life. That was the line of defense to those of you who receive it. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And if there's anything that ought to grip your mind, heart, about this issue of present tense, that's one of them. I used Paul Washer's quote in my line of defense. He asked the question, when was the last time you drank a glass of water for the glory of God? That is, consciously. Present tense. Present tense issue. In verse 14 of John 17, our Lord says, again, as a basis of his praying, the world has hated them. Another present tense issue. The world, dear people, is no friend of grace. Christ made it clear. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. In other words, dear people, if we are outcasts from the world, then the only refuge that we really have is God. The fact that they were hated by the world is proof of their intimate relationship with God then and now as well. The scriptures make it clear. He that would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Can't have it both ways. The implication being that those who are the friends of God are enemies of the world and thus hated by the world. In verse 14, we have yet another ground. That's the final ground upon which our Lord bases his petitions. They are not of the world. They're no longer wrapped up and given over to worldliness. They are not of the world. And Christ is pleading on that basis. To say it differently, he is pleading for those who, not being of the world, are now God's very own people. I have made reference to this in the past, but since we're talking a moment here about the world, let me just jog your memory about something that we emphasize on occasion. The world is not stable. It's constantly changing, not for the better, but for the worst. And we'll use the left as the direction that the world is going, constantly shifting to the left. The issue is the danger of professing Christianity. I'm choosing my words carefully here. To which there's much catering done today. Is that professing Christians will step over now and occupy the place that the world had last year or the year before. And they will begin to adopt whatever the world was wrapped up in those days. fashion the ladies, etc., etc. And take the position, you see, we're not worldly. That's the world over there. And they've simply just occupied the area, whatever's involved in worldliness a year ago, 2 years ago, and take the position, no, we're fine. There's the world. See, that's what the world's like. Maintain that cozy friendship with the world so that they're not frowned upon or rejected or made fun of. Well, now we move from the ground of the petition to the petitions. What is the first petition? Verse 11. Keep them. Two little words. Keep them. Does present tense reach out and grab you? What is this God's keeping them? Well, thank the Lord that He kept us safe on the way to church. That's God's keeping. Keeping us under the sound of His teaching and preaching of His word. Keeping us well and blessed. Present tense. Keep them. Two little words. Christ prays for that. Why? Because if we don't understand it, God, Christ understands the importance of being kept by the Father. So much so that He prays that we will be kept. Now, what is this? This is a plea that God would exercise His sovereign and providential care over His people. Who thought that up? Our Lord. But He not only thought it up, He prayed. And He not only prayed, He continues to pray that prayer today, before you got up this morning. Do we know how much safekeeping we owe to God the Father? Do we? Split second timing, perhaps. My dad had a bakery on Columbia Avenue in Dallas. I was there a lot as a little kid. Had one of these little pedal cars that you can pedal, and I had it there at the bakery. And my dad watched over me carefully, but on this occasion I happened to get it outside and was going down the sidewalk, turned the corner, just as a car came through the intersection out of control, hit a light pole, which fell over across the very corner that I had just passed. Kept by the Father. It's really alarming when you see how many nuts are out on the freeway. And we're being kept. That's a present tense reality of these issues. Next petition, verse 17. Sanctify them. Christ prayed that we would be sanctified, and that is a present tense ongoing work in the believer's life. We experience that initial break with sin, having been saved. We are being saved, delivered from the power of sin, Romans 6. Present tense. Present tense work of God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. And then, of course, final sanctification, in which we'll be with the Lord. And dear people, there is no work of sanctification apart from God's work. That is why it is so vitally important that we seek to have and to maintain maximum exposure to the truth. Be it reading your own Bible, memorizing scripture, reading commentaries, reading books by, I would recommend, the Puritans primarily, although there are many good books written in our day, worthy of reading. Listening to sermons. I mean, what a blessing it is that we can have the availability to YouTube and listen to Sinclair Ferguson preaching a series of messages on the Holy Spirit. Do it for your own edification. Many, many of our good Reformed pastors and preachers are available. Sit down and listen to a sermon. It's there. It's exposure to hear godly men preach excellent sermons. Sanctification. All of these truths that we're talking about stand in direct opposition to any teaching that would allow you to be comfortable in your sin. And there's a lot of it out there. A lot of it. Then Christ prays, unite them. Two words. Unite them. That they may all be one. This is Christ's concern for and prayer for unity among God's people. But never, never, never unity at the expense of truth. Never. Well, our time is about up. Let me see if I can give you some headings. The fourth petition, Christ prays that his people may be with him in his presence. That's the preservation of the saints. Present tense again, because we are being preserved today, and that includes perseverance of the saints, enabled by him to persevere. The fifth petition is that Christ prays that his people would be in glory and behold his glory. His glory, that is the glory which the Father had given him. And then the sixth petition, Christ prays that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in his people. That's a great request. The seventh is found in the phrase, I in them. Christ prays that he himself might indwell each believer. Well, lots to think about. Lots to meditate on, lots to pray about. Think of this marvelous, wonderful salvation that we have in Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we look to you now for your help and blessing and guidance concerning these truths that we've just been exposed to. Use them to change and transform us into a greater likeness of your Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.